things to be in the mission field, so thank you so much. Glad you're here today. Let's pray. God, we give you thanks and praise for the reminder that missions is something that you've called us to do, and only when we talk about the Prince of Peace can people come to know Jesus. And it's not just for pastors and missionaries, it's for everyone. So thank you, God, for sharing through Mrs. Cook this morning the need for us to reach all these different people groups around the world so that they can come to the same saving knowledge of Jesus Christ that we have, and that one day in heaven will join us in that chorus that will sing triumphantly, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Now, Lord, take that which we're about to receive from your word today and let it be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Would you take out your sermon notes? And we're in this ongoing series that we've been in for several weeks called God is Good All the Time, okay? And we're basing this on the most famous psalm in the Bible, Psalm 23. And though it's only six short verses, that it gives us 12 different pictures of God's blessings, of God's goodness to those who love him and do what he says. I read recently this article by Douglas Buford. He's a pastor in Kansas, and he tells of meeting a homeless man. The man had called their church and said he wanted bus fare, and he said in their church they don't provide that. But he convinced the guy on the phone just to meet, would he let him meet him anyway and talk to him. So he met this homeless man by the name of David, and David began to tell him his story of what it was like. He grew up in a home that was very violent and abusive, and he'd been through abuse most of his life. He was 40 years old, and for life for him now, it was just simply like it is for other homeless people, trying to figure out how do you survive on the street. He said, as we got near the end of the conversation, he said, it shocked him what he said. He said, David looked at me and he said, thank you for just at least talking with me today. And he said, this is one truth I've learned that has stayed with me my whole life. He says, I look at it this way. If I have a good day, I win. If I have a bad day, God wins. What do you think of that? Do you have, if everything's going great, everything's wonderful during the day, do you thank God for it? And then when it's a bad day or bad things happen, do you look up and go, are you there? Are you watching? I mean, the question is God good all the time? Is he good when things are good in our life? Is he good when things are bad in our life? And so David writes in verse 5, the second line in this psalm, he says, you anoint my head with oil. Now, when I read that, as I've read it numerous times, and I've said it from memory many times, what does something that's written over 3,000 years ago have to do with us today? And then how do we apply whatever that truth is to our lives today? I mean, we use oil in all kinds of ways. We cook with it, and some people put it on their hands to break, take care of a whatever is itching them, or maybe they've got cracks in their skin. But how many of you ever just walk around and anoint people with oil? We don't see that happening. I mean, think about it. You're sitting at home watching some game, and all of a sudden your doorbell rings, and you go to it, and it's your neighbor across the street. He doesn't even go to church. And you go, hey, what's up? He says, well, I've come here to anoint you. What? I've got some, I couldn't find any olive oil, so I got Wesson oil, and I'm going to put this on your forehead right there, and now I anoint you king of the universe. Does that carry any weight? Are you really the king of the universe? No, because he didn't have the authority to make you king of the universe. So when it comes to anointing, when David says, you anoint my head with oil, it has not so much to do with the anointing as who is doing the anointing. And so when David says, you anoint my head with oil, he is bringing to our memory a very familiar experience in the Old Testament. In fact, in Scripture, there are two types of anointing. The first is anointing by God, which is always internal. And when you are anointed by God, God gives you this supernatural ability, this insight or stamina or authority or protection that you do not have before the anointing. You don't have it until he gives it to you in order to do a job that he's chosen you to do. So there's God's anointing, which is internal. He gives you power. He gives you stamina. He gives you insight. He gives you wisdom to do something that you otherwise, without that anointing, you would never be able to do. And it always is connected to his purpose for your life. There's a second kind of anointing in Scripture. There's anointing by people. This is always external. This is when someone applies some oil to your skin, like on the top of your hand or on your forehead, as an outward sign of what God is doing inside of you. Now, before COVID hit us, we practiced several ways of doing this here in our own church, okay? And one of the first ways that is an outward sign of an internal sign that's taking place in your life of anointing is the Lord's Supper. It's just a symbol of an internal working of God in your life. And Jesus said this to his own disciples in Luke 22. He took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And after supper, he took another cup of wine and said, "This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you." So one of the first external symbols of anointing by God in your life, of him working in your life, is communion or the Lord's Supper. The second one is what we call baptism. It's also an external sign of an internal change. Paul writes this in Romans 6. He says this, "For sin's power over us was broken when we became Christians and were baptized to become a part of Jesus Christ. Through his death, the power of your sinful nature was shattered. Your old sin-loving nature was buried with him by baptism when he died, and when God the Father, with glorious power, brought him back to life again, you were given his wonderful new life to enjoy." And that's why when we baptize people in our church, we follow the pattern of Jesus. He was immersed. And all baptism is a symbol. We lay you down as if you're laying a body down that has died. We put you totally under the water. You know, I one time had somebody say, "If you don't go all the way under the water, are you not saved?" No, you're still saved, all right? In fact, when I put them under, I hold them there. And I say, "Now, when you promise you're going to tithe, give me a thumbs up, and I'll bring you up, all right?" All right? So it's a symbol of death, burial, and resurrection. The old life has died, and God has created a new life. So it's a symbol of anointing of God in your life, an external anointing. And in the Scriptures, there are all kinds of symbols of God's anointing in people's lives and God's blessing them for different purposes. One is the anointing of God's presence. Another is the anointing of God's power. Another is the anointing of God's promises. Another is the anointing of God's making you very prosperous in what you do. In fact, in our church, when we are able to have communion, our deacons stand down here, and we have these little bowls with oil in it. And when you walk up, if you want a deacon to pray with you, they put a little oil here. It's a symbol. The oil itself is not magical. It's just Wesson oil or olive oil. I don't know, okay? But it's just a visible sign that we're asking God to do something in your life, either bring about healing or an answer to a prayer, whatever, okay? In the Bible, there is the oil of joy. As we see in Psalm 45, there's the oil of gladness in Isaiah 61 and Hebrews 1, okay? Now, when we get to the Old Testament, this is where we learn about anointing, okay? And so when David writes, "You anoint my head with oil," he's remembering a practice that was done ever since God gave Moses the law about anointing, okay? And in David's day, three kinds of people got anointed with oil. You either had to be a priest, or you had to be a prophet, or you had to be a king. And the only people who could do that anointing of those three people were priests. So only priests could do the anointing of another priest, or a prophet, or a king. In fact, the oil that was used to anoint was considered so sacred, in the Old Testament, you were not allowed to have that kind of oil in your own home. But when Jesus Christ came, he changed that. He abolished that old system. In fact, the writers of the New Testament want us to know this so well, they gave us this verse about it in Matthew 27. And at once the veil of the Holy of Holies of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. Now, I didn't go into a lot of detail there, but that curtain was about 75 feet in height. It was a very thick curtain. And that thing was ripped from the top to the bottom to state that no longer does it require a priest to come into the Holy of Holies. You now have direct access to God yourself. You don't need a priest. You don't need a preacher. You don't need an evangelist. You don't need a small group leader. You can just go to God directly. Now, you may not realize this, but do you know that God says you personally are a priest? Did you know that? Here's what I want you to do. Just look at your neighbor and do this to them. Follow me. You are a priest. Just do it. Just for fun. You are a priest. Hey, it feels good. It's hot in here. I want y'all to keep doing this up, all right? All right? You are a priest, all right? You are a priest. Under the new covenant, everyone who gives their life to Christ is a priest. Look at 1 Peter 2. The Bible says this. And you are living stones that God is building into his spiritual temple. What's more, you are his holy what? Priest. You are his holy priest. You are a chosen people. You are a royal priest, a holy nation, God's very own possession. And as a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. And that's why in class 101 that I teach, in class 301, we teach a doctrine called the priesthood of the believer. Every single person who gives their life to Christ is a priest. You are a minister to God. You are a priest to God. You've been called by God. You've been anointed by God to build his kingdom. And whether you are a man or a woman, or whether you're young or old, if you're a Christ follower, you have the authority to anoint people with oil. You have the authority to pray for people's healing. You have the authority to do all kinds of things now that that veil has been ripped apart by Jesus. And so when David writes in Psalm 23:5, you anoint my head with oil. What does he mean? Well, David was a shepherd. And in those days, shepherds, their primary issue was making sure their sheep were safe, healthy, and taken well care of. And around springtime, shepherds back then had a saying, if when it's translated into English, is this: summertime is fly time. Meaning, as the spring comes, came all these annoying pests, all kinds of flies and gnats. Flies like the wobble fly, the bot fly, the heel fly, the nasal fly, the deer fly, the black flies, mosquitoes, gnats, and other minute little tiny insects. And what these little bugs love to do with sheep is they love to crawl up in the nasal passages of sheep and lay their eggs. Yeah. They do it in the mucus of the sheep. And once the larvae hatch, those larvae crawl further up into the nasal passage and they lock themselves into the flesh and they begin to eat on the flesh. It is extremely irritating to sheep. And it causes inflammation. And what we know from studying about this is that what sheep will do is that they will butt their heads on trees, on rocks, on each other. They will run around in circles in frenzy till they collapse. If they get too intense, if it's too noisy, they will go off of cliffs and kill themselves just to stop the irritation. Little lambs will stop milking and they will die. This kind of stuff was so irritating that shepherds would do anything to protect their sheep. So what they did is they took some oil, mixed it with some herbs, and made a salve, and covered the nasal holes here of their sheep to keep these little annoying creatures out of the nasal passages of their sheep so that they could keep their sheep. So that got me thinking. Here's a question for you today. What irritates you today? I mean, right now, what has dug itself into you emotionally or spiritually or relationally or psychologically? And it's just irritating you. It's gnawing on you. You got something. If you don't, you will. Because that's life. And until you allow God to anoint you, you're going to be one frustrated person. You see, sheep were used to provide food. They were used as a means to be a sacrifice in the temple. Their wool was cut for clothing. They had three main purposes: food, clothing, and sacrifice. And if a shepherd lost sheep due to these gnats who were irritating the sheep, it was a huge loss for the shepherd and for the community. God has called you to do something. Every single one of you in this room, God has a purpose for you, a plan for you. And when you learn what that is, he anoints you to do it. In biblical days, there was ways that you knew you were anointed with oil. And that is, it was proof of God's calling in your life. Now, I've told you many, many times, you were made by God and you were made for God. And until you understand this, so you get this in your head, that you were made by God and you were created for God, life's going to plague you. It's going to irritate you. It's going to annoy you. It's going to frustrate you. All of you have been called by God and for God. And until you accept that, till you begin to allow his anointing in your life, even the simplest things in life are going to tick you off. They're going to annoy you. Do you know any people that all they do is gripe and complain? They're like little gnats, and you just want to go, shut up. You see, they don't know their anointing. They don't know that God has a purpose and a plan for their life. And if you just say, well, I want to get saved, I just want fire insurance, I want to just make sure I go to heaven, but you don't want to fulfill your purpose, God's going to make life frustrating for you, irritating for you, because you were saved by God and you were saved for God. And until you learn that, till you accept that, you're going to be one frustrated person. Paul wrote this to the young Timothy. He says this: he delivered us and saved us and called us with a holy calling, a calling that leads to a consecrated life, a life set apart, a life of purpose, not because of our works or because of any personal merit. We could do nothing to earn this, but because of his own purpose and grace, his amazing undeserved favor, which was granted to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. I want you to circle a phrase there: before the world began. In other words, before God even hung the first star, before he opened his mouth and said, let there be light, God had already decided what your purpose was today. It was already prepared. It was already determined. He had already set aside what he wanted you to do with your life when you gave it to him. You see, in the New Testament, the word calling is used repeatedly. It's the Greek word kaleo. It simply means to be called out, to be summoned, to invite, to name, to appoint. God has a unique purpose just for you. Just for you to do. And the significance and meaning of your life only can be learned by fulfilling that purpose. Until you learn it, till you do it, you're not going to be happy in life. And if you refuse to do it, God's going to send some psychological, some emotional, maybe even some physical gnats, bugs, to make your life frustrating and irritating. Many people miss their calling. They miss their purpose. Now, you may be sitting there going, well, I know he ain't called me to be a preacher. Calling has nothing to do with being a pastor, being a missionary, has nothing to do with being an evangelist, a small group. It just has to do with understanding why God put you here. And until you learn that, till you start fulfilling that, you're going to be one frustrated person. Because a lot of people think God only calls missionaries. No. Everyone is called. God's calling on you includes both your career, what you do to make a living, as well as the ministry he wants you to also have. God has wired some of you to be great salesmen. I mean, you could sell an Eskimo snow. That's how good you are at sales. Some of you, God's wired to do construction. I mean, you can just stand there and just see. I'm often amazed when I walk into these buildings, and I'm just standing there. How can someone see this? It's just amazing. I mean, you got to take into account every wire, every plug, every heat vent. I'm just amazed that guys can think of this and women can think. I'm just amazed. I'm not wired that way. I can appreciate it, but I'm not wired that way. Some of you, you are great in music. I mean, God just gave you all the musical skills you could ever imagine. Some of you are great in computer programming, in engineering, or education, or in teaching, or finances. whatever. God's calling involves your career as well. Not just so that you make money to pay the bills, but so that you build his kingdom through that career. And until you learn that, till you start doing that, you're going to have one frustrating career. It also means he's called you to have a ministry. Okay? God's call in your life is not about just building your kingdom or your career for you. It's about you taking your spiritual shape. And in class 301, I go over this with you. SHAPE stands for spiritual gifts. We help you learn what your spiritual gifts are. H stands for heart. What do you have a passion to? What makes you come alive? A is your abilities. We help you learn what all your abilities are. P, personality. I give you the Myers-Briggs personality assessment. We learn what your personality is. I'm an ENTJ. That's what I am. And E stands for your experiences. Mainly, we focus on your painful experiences because the best way God's going to use you is the painful experiences you've been through. Who better to help someone who's lost a child than someone who's lost a child? Who better to help someone who's going through a divorce than someone who's been through a divorce? Who best to help someone who's been addicted to something than someone who's been addicted to something? And so I teach class 301. And in class 301, we start out with like a large funnel and we narrow it down to help you know what your purpose, what God has set aside for you to do. Paul writes this in Ephesians 2:10. He says, we have become his poetry. And you go, poetry, that's a unique word. The actual Greek word is poema. Your English, a lot of you, NIV, will say, we are his masterpiece, we're his workmanship. The actual word is poema, poem. We are God's poem, a recreated people who will fulfill the destiny he has given each of us. For we are what? Joined to Jesus, the what? He's the anointed one. Even before we were born, God planned in advance our destiny and the good works we would do to fulfill it. Before you were born. So I want you to circle another phrase there, okay? God planned in advance. He planned before you were born what your purpose will be on this planet. I mean, did you realize that? That before you were born, before he hung the first star into place, before he said, let there be light, ever how long this universe has been there, he had already decided what your purpose was. And learning this and doing this brings unbelievable joy and peace in your life. And whatever God's calling is on your life, you'll never be able to do it on your own. We're always better together. And that's why I help you learn SHAPE. That's why I help you learn how to do this. So there are several truths, and we're going to look at three today, and we'll finish up next week with the next three about truths about anointing that we get from Scripture, all right? Here's the first truth we learn about anointing from Scripture. When God calls me, he anoints me. When he calls me, he anoints me. God is never going to ask you to do something that he doesn't give you the ability or the power or the wisdom or the insight to know how to do this. He's going to give you power that you didn't have. He's going to give you insight you didn't have. He's going to give you wisdom you didn't have. He's going to give you his Holy Spirit to bring all of this about. God's anointing always comes with God's appointing. Whatever God's strategy is for your life, whatever his purpose and plan is for your life, it always comes with anointing and appointing. And when you start using what God's given you in your career and in a ministry, your life's going to just go through the roof with unbelievable fulfillment. When people say, well, it scares me to death, trying going out and do something like that. I'm not competent. I'm not adequate. Look at 1 Thessalonians 5:24. Paul writes, the one who calls you, and that's God, is faithful and he will do it. In other words, God's Holy Spirit will do it through you. Whatever God calls you to do, he will do it through you. He's going to give you, through his Holy Spirit, the abilities, the talents, the skills, the wisdom, the insight, the stamina, the joy to do it. You know, just before Jesus sent him back to heaven, he's standing there, and one of the last things he said to his disciples is found in Acts 1:8. He said this to them, but when you receive power, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, when I read this verse of those 12 guys standing there that day, 2,000 years later, Jesus, now look at it, he gave them something that's impossible to do. Oh, they could get to Jerusalem. They could get to Judea. They could even get to Samaria. But could those 12 men themselves get to the ends of the earth? There's no planes, trains, or automobiles. There's no ships that go that far. They didn't even know Australia existed. How are they going to come to North America or South America? They don't even know it exists. God gave them a task that was impossible. And what God does when he anoints you, when he appoints you, you may be the ones that start it, but others are going to finish it. It depends on you responding to it. Some of you will recognize this name, Joni Erickson Tada. She's an unbelievable Christian woman. She grew up enjoying horseback riding and swimming and playing tennis. But just right after graduating from high school, before she was to go off to college in the fall, on July 30th, 1967, she dove into the Chesapeake Bay and she misjudged the shallowness of the water. She suffered a fracture between the fourth and fifth cervical levels and she became a quadriplegic. She was paralyzed from the neck, from the shoulders down. She said for the next 2 years in therapy, she was bitter. She was angry. She was depressed. She tried to find ways she thought she could commit suicide even though she couldn't lift anything or do anything herself. And it was through Christian people she came to realize that even as a quadriplegic, God had a purpose and a plan in her life, and that if she would allow him to anoint her, he would use her in ways she never thought was possible. This woman, who's a quadriplegic, has written over 40 books. 40 books. I've written two. She's written 40. Look how she paints. She paints with a pencil in her mouth. This is one of her pictures. Bring up the rest of them. These are some of her pictures here. This is all by holding a pencil in the teeth. I can't do that with it in my hand. I mean, that's rather detailed if you ask me, for a woman who's a quadriplegic. She uses God's anointing and his appointing and his power in and through her disabilities to witness and to help other people with disabilities. She has been on Larry King multiple times. She's been on the Today Show multiple times. She has her own weekly radio broadcast in over 1,000 radio stations every week. And on July 3rd, 1982, she married Ken Tada. He knew she was a quadriplegic. Didn't matter to him. He fell in love with her and he says, let's build God's kingdom together. She has served on the National Council of Disability under Presidents Reagan and Bush. And she was instrumental. Get this. She was, you know why we have this act, the Americans with Disabilities Act? Joni Erickson Tada is the one who was the voice and the face who pushed it through Congress to get that passed for people who have disabilities. She has never let that disability, being a quadriplegic, stop her and the anointing and the appointing of God in her life. So why do we sit here and whine and gripe and complain about, it's so cold outside, it's so hot outside, that makes me feel uncomfortable? This woman hasn't stopped. Because she understands anointing has nothing to do with physical ability. It all has to do with a God who empowers you supernaturally to do what you could never do on your own if you will let him. So when David talks about, you anoint my head with oil, when Samuel did that to David to make him the next future king, Daniel is a young boy, 10 or 11 years old. He's just a child. He is the future king of Israel. And over time, that anointing and that appointing would rise up in that 10-year-old boy, the best king Israel has ever known, and the line through which the Messiah, Jesus Christ, would come. Don't ever let your disabilities or what you think you don't have stop you or stop God's anointing. Look at those pictures again. She hasn't, and she never will. She's 71 years old, and she is vibrantly serving God today wherever she goes. God says, just let me anoint you. I'll give you the power. I'll give you the ability through your career and in your ministry to do things you thought were never possible. Here's the second truth about anointing in Scripture. God's anointing makes me godlier. It makes you just a better person. God's working to transform you on the inside out, to make and build your character to be more like Jesus Christ. Now, again, there are a lot of examples in Scripture I could use. I want to go back and use one from the Old Testament with Saul. Samuel shows up and says, God has chosen you to be the first king over Israel. And it says in 1 Samuel 10:1 this, then Samuel took a flask of olive oil and poured it on Saul's head and kissed him, saying, the Lord has anointed you to be king over his people. Now, Paul immediately feels insecure to be king. I mean, he's great in battle, but he does not feel he's up to the task to be a king. And if you were to read verses 2 through 5 in chapter 10, you would see that Samuel says, God's going to give you signs to show that you yourself are not fit, but God's power, his spirit's going to come upon you, and God's going to do great and mighty things through you. And one is, you're going to become a prophet, and you're going to prophesy. Look at verses 6 through 7. It says this, at that time, the Spirit of the Lord, Samuel saying, will come powerfully upon you, and you will prophesy with him. You will be changed into a different person. Once these signs are fulfilled, do whatever your hands find to do, for God is with you. I want you to circle the phrase, you'll be changed into a different person. God's anointing in your life is to change you, to make you more like his son, to make you more like Jesus Christ, who was the anointed one of God who came to take away the sins of the people. So what is this first teaching us? First, it's teaching us that God actually anoints your life, and when you receive God's anointing in your life, it changes you. But how does this change look? I want to give you three right now, real quickly. Here are the three top ways this changing, this anointing will be in your life. Here's the first one. When God's anoints your life, when God starts changing your life, you're going to be more competent in accepting whatever God's called you to do. And every time God calls you to do something, you're going to feel inadequate. When God called Moses to go down and set the people free, Moses go, me? I haven't been in Egypt in 40 years. Of all people, I'm the wrong one. I've been living out here with sheep for 40 years. In fact, they know I'm a murderer. There's still a won't add, dead or alive, for Moses. I can't go down there. It had nothing to do with his competence. Here's the second change that's going to take place in your life. You're going to have to be more confident in doing what God has appointed you to do because you now know God's going to do it through you. So you're going to be more competent. You're going to be more confident. And number three, you're going to be more calm in working through whatever God's called you to do. God's Holy Spirit will come upon you. You'll get a sense of peace that God will do this through you. Now, you're not doing this on your own. You're doing it in and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Anytime you get worried, anytime you get nervous about your job, your calling, about your vocation, guess what? You don't have the anointing of God in your life at that moment. God's anointing brings calmness. It brings peace. It doesn't bring anxiety or anxiousness or worry. Why? Because when God anoints you, he changes you, and your fears evaporate because you now know God himself is going to do this in and through you. Paul talks about this change in 2 Corinthians 5:17. He says this, when someone becomes a Christian, he becomes a brand new person by changing from the inside out. He is not the same anymore. A new life has begun. So God anoints you in order to change you. Paul writes this in Romans 8:29. God knew in advance, in fact, even before he created this world, who would come to him and respond to his calling and anointing on their lives. Because of this, he destined them from the beginning to be changed and molded into the image of his son, Jesus Christ. So God, when he calls you, he anoints you, then he appoints you, and it will be done in and through you, not by you, but through the Holy Spirit. Here's a third truth about anointing. God's anointing makes challenging tasks easier to do. And that's a good one. Makes the difficult task easier to do. Because now you're not doing it on your power. You're doing it in through the power of the Holy Spirit. And the difference between serving God in your own power and serving him through the power of the Holy Spirit is night and day. It's just night and day. And so here's how you know if God's anointing on your life is there. It makes the challenging task easier to do. Paul writes this in Ephesians 3:16. From his unlimited resources, God will give you mighty inner strength through his Holy Spirit. Circle the phrase, mighty inner strength. Again, it's not your strength. When God anoints you, when he appoints you, he empowers you by his Holy Spirit to do whatever it is. Your resources, my resources are limited. Your talents, skills, and abilities, my talents and skills, abilities, they're limited. God's resources are unlimited. His skills are unlimited. Your intellect, my intellect is limited. God's intellect is infinite. God has no limitations, none. And he will use you in ways you never thought was possible, in and through your career and in through a ministry, if you will just allow him to do it. And when he anoints you, he puts in you, as that verse says, his mighty inner strength to get the job done. You can go further with God than without him now. And how do you know when you don't have God's anointing in your life? You're going to be tired all the time. You're just going to be tired. You see, what God's anointing does, it gives you empowerment. It gives you stamina. If you know anybody walking around Christians, man, I'm just tired all the time, they don't have God's anointing in their life. God's anointing gives you strength to do what is necessary to be done. That's his job. He gives you the power. He gives you the wisdom. He gives you the insight. He gives you the abilities to do it. In fact, Paul writes about this in Philippians 2:13. He says this, "For it is not your strength, but it is God who is effectively at work in you, both to will and to work." That is strengthening, energizing, and creating in you the longing and the ability to fulfill your purpose for his good pleasure. It is God doing this in and through you. I mean, in fact, one of the most famous verses in the Bible, you could probably quote it from memory, is just two chapters down, Philippians 4:13. Paul says, "I can do all things which he has called me to do, and through him who strengthens and empowers me to fulfill his purpose. I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. I am ready for anything and equal to anything through him who infuses me with his inner strength and confident peace." Without God, you're going to be frustrated. You're going to be tired. But with God, you're going to have so much energy, you won't know what to do with all of it. And if you're not depending on Christ, but you're depending on yourself, you're going to end up like this. You're going to be feeling fatigued, frustrated, fearful, and a failure. If you have a ministry in our church and you feel you're fatigued by it, you're frustrated by it, you're fearful by it, you're a failure in it, you don't have God's anointing on your life. You're trying to do it all in your strength. The moment you step back and say, "God, use your Holy Spirit in and through me," you're going to light up like a Christmas tree. You're going to be empowered by the power of the Holy Spirit. So are you trying to do everything on your own? Are you? Are you trying to do everything through adrenaline or through anointing? Paul says, "I can do everything Christ has called me to do because he anoints me." Anointing, he gives me the power. He gives me the ability to do what he's called me to do. He says, "I can do everything. I can do all things." I put on your sermon notes this statement. I can do everything with the help of my what? Help of my money, the help of my education, help of my abilities, help of my medication, help of my bank account. I can do everything with the help of my experiences. What do you normally do? What is that for you? When you walk out of here and you go to work, do you ask God to anoint you with his power to be his representative at that job? Or do you just do your job on your own power? And so when things go wrong during the day, God sends those little nasty symbolic gnats into your life. Co-workers. And they frustrate you. And they aggravate you. Guess what? You don't have his anointing because you're doing it in your own power. When you allow him to anoint you, they're no longer gnats that irritate you. They are people who need the love of Jesus Christ. That's the difference he makes. And you no longer see this job as something that's a frustration. It's no longer a job that you feel fatigued by. It's a job that you say, "God, I've been empowered by you right here, right now, in this job that gives me a paycheck, not just to pay my bills, but to build your kingdom." It doesn't matter what your job is. It doesn't matter what your career is. You could be a cashier at Burger King, McDonald's. Next, "I'll take a cheeseburger and fries with that." And what you can do right there, Lord, I don't know who this person is as I'm ringing this up, but would you reveal yourself in their life as I help them with this meal? See, that's how you know you're anointed. It's not a customer. It's not a client. It's a person who needs to be impacted by Jesus Christ in and through you. That's what anointing is. They're not just students in a classroom. Here's your test. No cheating. There are students who need to be impacted by Jesus Christ in and through you. You see, every single person you encounter is intentional. They have been brought into your sphere of influence by a God who wants to anoint you, who has appointed you to make a difference in this world for Him. It doesn't matter what you do that gets the money in your bank, as long as it's legal, I should say. Disclaimer there, okay? It doesn't matter. You could clean floors, or you could be the President of the United States. But as long as you use that career to find ways to build His kingdom, God's going to use you in ways you never thought was possible. And you're going to meet people who are disappointed. They're going to be frustrated. Here's what I've learned in life. Nobody can meet all your emotional, physical, spiritual needs. Only God can. If you're expecting your spouse to meet all your needs, you're going to be in trouble. They can't do it. I've sat in so many sessions with couples. Well, he didn't meet my needs. Well, they weren't designed to meet all your needs. Only God can meet all your needs. Nobody can meet all of your emotional, physical, spiritual, psychological needs. Only God can do that. Paul says, I can do everything with the help of Christ who gives me the strength I need. By the way, do you know what the word Christ means? The word Christ is a Greek word. It's Christos. Christ literally means the anointed one. Jesus Christ is God's anointed one. He's the one that gives you power to do what's necessary. Now, a lot of people think, you may not know this, but a lot of people think Jesus Christ, Jesus is his first name and Christ is his last name. No. Jesus is his first name. Christ is a title. In fact, it's the same title that emperors of Rome used for themselves. They called themselves the Christos over Rome. They were the appointed king or emperor over Rome. Jesus was the anointed one who came, who shed his life for us so that we might receive life in return. And do you know what the word anointed is in Hebrew? It's the word Messiah. It literally means in Hebrew, the one anointed with oil. So anytime you read the word Messiah in the Old Testament, it means the one anointed with oil. So both the Old Testament and the New Testament are saying the same thing about Jesus Christ. What the Bible is saying is that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Christ. He's the anointed one. He's the one anointed with oil by God who's going to give you the anointing to get done everything you need to get done that God wants you to do while you're here on this planet, in and through your career, in and through your ministry. Now, many of you may not recognize this name. You may not recognize the names of David and Barbara Green. David has written a book, a bestseller, called Giving It All Away and Getting It All Back Again, The Way of Living Generously. In addition to this, he and his wife together in their house started a little business that has grown into a multi-billion dollar business. They're almost in every country. They're almost in every town. We have that business here in town. He and his wife are the founders of Hobby Lobby. And I always like to know how God uses people like him. He grew up in a family of six kids. His parents, though they didn't have much, his father was a pastor, his mother was highly involved in ministry, and they raised all six kids to go into ministry. They wanted all their sons to be pastors and all their daughters to be involved in ministry. He said, of the six kids, five did and he didn't. He was the black sheep of the family, he says. He says, I never felt God was called to be a preacher. I never felt called. He said, I always was drawn to business. I wanted to go into business. And so he started a business called Hobby Lobby. But he said his mother and father had trained him, had discipled him enough to know that even in business, there are principles he must live by as a child of God. He says that, for example, his parents raised him, though they didn't have much. David, if you're going to start a business, that money is never yours. It all belongs to God. So remember this, how you pay them will also be a reflection of how God pays you back. If you today go to Hobby Lobby, and they've been doing this for the last 3 or 4 years, if you get a full-time job at Hobby Lobby today, your starting hourly rate is $15.40. Double the minimum wage. He says nobody can live on a minimum wage full-time. It's impossible. He says, so as a godly businessman, God holds me accountable to make sure the people I hire full-time can live at that rate. So he pays them well to do it. He says another area that God has moved him in is ethics. He says since they're in every country almost around the world, he says what happens is the equivalent of those countries' IRS will come to him and say, listen, or his representatives and say, listen, you don't need to send all of those taxes to our government. Just send some, and then under the table, give us a check for the rest. He refuses to do that. And every time he is asked why, he quotes Mark 12:17, which is this. He says, Jesus said, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and give to God what belongs to God. He says, and when officials don't like that answer, and they come back and try to bribe him, he quotes Exodus 23:8. You shall not accept a bribe, for a bribe blinds the clear-sighted and subverts the testimony that calls, the calling, and the anointing of the righteous. He says, because he and his wife know that God's anointing is on their life, they're going to do in their business, Hobby Lobby, what honors God. And no matter what those governments tell them, they're going to pay every tax that is due to every single government, and they're never going to take a bribe. He says a third area that this has been impacted on his life, God's anointing, is in generosity. David said his parents raised him to tithe, to give 10% minimum of their income, his income, to God. He said, my parents always taught me you can never outgive God. Never, never, never. You may find this surprising. Okay? He says this, that stewardship produces responsibility. You have to think in terms of eternity, not just this life. You've got to realize that everything is the Lord's. It all belongs to him. You just can't think about here now, but what's going to last after you? He says that means that anointing and calling also involves a legacy. What's the legacy you want to leave behind for your children and grandchildren to know about you? At Hobby Lobby, they're committed to tithing. For Hobby Lobby, that means the company, get this, tithes 50% of all their income to the Lord's work, to missions, and to Christian organizations that help the less fortunate. 50%. And he's moving it to push it up even higher because he says you can never outgive God. In addition to that, every family member of his that works for Hobby Lobby, they're given stock, but not in their name. It's given in the company's name. And he says, all stock in our company and family for family is considered God's tree. And God's tree produces fruit called dividends. Family can live off the dividends, but they can never have access, touch, sell the stock because it all belongs to God. He says his mother taught him to memorize this little line from C.T. Studd's poem, this, only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. He says, as I grow in my relationship with God, the more of God's anointing in my life becomes more clearer. He says, I've come to realize from my wonderful parents that I'm to build his kingdom no matter what my career is. I'm to impact the world for him, not just take home a paycheck, not just live in a nice house, not just drive a nice car, not just have health care, but I'm to build his kingdom. He says, you don't have to be a pastor, a preacher, or a missionary, or evangelist to do that. He says, you can do it as a nurse, as an engineer, as an architect, if you're in construction, if you work at a fast food place. He says, do not see your job simply as a means to get paid, But see your job as a means to pay back to God in building his kingdom wherever you are. He said, and if you will do that and you will live that, God's anointing is going to come on you. Hobby Lobby is one of the most fastest growing companies in the world. Why? Not because of just David Green, but because David Green understands anointing. God blesses anointing and good stewardship. If you remember that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, it's all his anyway. You're not taking it with you. I've said this to you numerous times. I have never seen a U-Haul in a funeral procession. They may bury it with you, but you're not taking it with you. I've been at many funerals where people place things in coffins for kids and loved ones. It's just going to rot with the body. You ain't taking it with you. Do you really think in that coffin, they're going to go, oh, look, they put my iPhone in here with me. No. It ain't going to happen. So anointing also takes in consideration legacy. What do you want to leave behind? What is it you want your children and grandchildren to know, not just about you, but about the God who is in you, calling you, using you to build his kingdom? That's anointing. That's what it's about. And Southside, no matter what's going on in your life, David says, you anoint me. You anoint my head with oil. What? You give me a means to do in situations that can be very irritating and frustrating, and otherwise I might be a failure. You empower me. You give me a passion. You give me the abilities to accomplish what otherwise I never could do on my own, so that I build your kingdom on this earth, and one day I'll leave a legacy for my children and grandchildren. You know, for Emmy, I don't want her to say, you know, my dad taught me how to drive the car. My dad taught me how to balance a checkbook. Yeah, I want you to know those things. I want my daughter to say at my funeral, my daddy taught me to love the Lord Jesus Christ with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to build his kingdom, not mine. If she doesn't say that, I have failed as a father. What do you want your children to say about you? Oh, he was a great grandfather. He told funny jokes. Is that the legacy you want? Now, if you come to my funerals, they're funny. I tell all kinds of funny stories. But I always push people to realize that in the coffin that is here, or the urn that is here, we all are going to be one day. It's not a matter of if you're going to die. It's just a matter of when. So what's the legacy you want to leave behind? Anointing involves responsibility, because God has gifted you. He has made you a steward to build his kingdom in whatever job or career you have that makes money for you, as well as in a ministry in and through the church. Southside, God, he is good all the time, whether you see it or whether you don't. Let's pray.